Today's reading is from the book of Acts. While staying with them, Jesus ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? He replied, it is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I have one additional reading I'm going to slip in. This is from the book of Sus. Oh, the places you'll go. He writes, you can get so confused that you will start to race down long wiggled rows at a breaknecking pace and grind on for miles across weirdish wild space headed, I fear, to a most useless place, the waiting place. That's where people go to wait. Waiting for a train to go, or a bus to come, or a plane to go, or the mail to come, or the rain to go, or the phone to ring, or the snow to snow, or waiting around for a yes or a no, or waiting for their hair to grow. Everyone is just waiting. Waiting for the fish to bite, or waiting for wind to fly a kite. Waiting around for Friday night, or waiting perhaps for their Uncle Jake, or a pot to boil, or for a better break, or a string of pearls, or a pair of pants, or a wig with curls, or another chance. Everyone is just waiting. But no, that's not for you. Somehow you'll escape all that waiting and staying, and you'll find the bright places where boom bands are playing. This is the word of Sus for the people of Sus. Thanks be to Sus. We have this contradictory wisdom in our culture when it comes to the subject of waiting. I mean, on the one hand, we all know that waiting is good. We say all good things come to those who wait. And yet none of us likes to wait, do we? I mean, we hate waiting. Waiting at a coffee shop for that friend who texted and said, I'm running behind. Or waiting for our family to get themselves ready and get in the car when we've been ready for over a half hour now. Or waiting in line. Gosh, waiting in line is miserable. It's especially miserable when there are multiple lines to wait in, right? Because whatever line you choose to wait in, it's going to be the slow one, right? And just when you think you're not moving and you see all these people passing you, you think, I'll nudge into this line. And then what happens then? That stops. And the other line starts to move, as if it was waiting for that moment when you would lose your patience. Waiting feels like empty space on the calendar, doesn't it? Wasted time. Time that you could have spent being productive, you know, checking things off the to-do list. Time that you could have spent doing something enjoyable, anything, instead of waiting. But I think the thing we hate most about waiting is the feeling of powerlessness that we have when we're waiting. I mean, if you're waiting for something, you're waiting on something that's beyond your control. I mean, you're waiting to hear back from the doctor to see what the results of that medical test are going to be. Or you're waiting to hear from the employer after you just had the interview and your life hangs in the balance. Or you're waiting for someone you love to grow up and mature. Or you're waiting for them to forgive you. Or you might be waiting for them to decide if they're going to love you back. Or Or you might just be waiting in an unhappy place, waiting for something to change. We feel powerless when we wait. I mean, even in that whole line example I gave, the silly stuff, we have the power to choose which line we're going to stand in, but we don't have the power to make that line move any faster than it's moving. We don't like to wait because we feel powerless. I bet every single one of us, right here, right now, we can think of some situation or some relationship in our life where we feel powerless, where we're forced to wait, right? And we don't like it. During this month, we're going to be talking about plugging in to the Holy Spirit. And we have this image of power, of a plug being put into an outlet and all this electrical energy coming off of it. We're going to be talking about what it means to plug into the power of the Holy Spirit, just like the early disciples, the early church plugged into that power. And we're going to talk about what it means to plug into our world, to our church and our community, and to be, you know, to experience God's power moving through us and using us. It's going to be exciting. It's all based out of this verse that Jesus says to his disciples. He says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all the ends of the earth." That word for power, "you will receive power," in Greek, it's dunamis. It's the same root word that we have for dynamite. Dynamite power. Doesn't that sound good? In whatever relationship or situation where you're feeling powerless, wouldn't it feel good to feel dynamite power? But here's the trick. If you back up just 3-4 verses to the first verse that got read, we see Jesus telling his disciples, not just telling them, ordering them to wait here in Jerusalem. You see, before they can get power, it's a prerequisite that they have to wait, that they have to experience powerlessness. Isn't that crazy? Last week, Rob talked about minding the gap. Now, the gap that he was talking about was the gap of hypocrisy, the gap that exists between what we profess, what we believe, and how we sometimes act. And he used this phrase over and over to us. He said, "Mind the gap." Well, I want to encourage us to mind the gap today, but a different kind of gap. The gap between commandment and promise. The gap between us showing up, being faithful, doing what we are supposed to do, or at least the best we can, and then the promise when God shows up and does what only God can. There is always a gap between our faithfulness and God's promise. And living in that gap requires waiting. We don't like to live in that gap. The disciples, they experienced that gap. For the disciples, there was a gap of 50 days between the day of the resurrection and the day of Pentecost. Think about that. For 2 months, almost 2 whole months, after this world-changing event of the Messiah coming back to life, nothing happens. No discernible outbreak of the Jesus movement. Now, for 40 of those 50 days, Jesus stays with his disciples, teaching them, mentoring them, unfolding the scriptures, making sure that they understand fully what his resurrection, what his crucifixion means, this message that they're supposed to take out into the world. For 40 days, he gets them ready. 40, if you know the Bible, you know, 40 shows up all the time. It's always a number of preparation. Israelites waiting 40 years in the desert before they can go into the promised land. Jesus fasting 40 days in the wilderness before he starts his public ministry. The disciples spend 40 days with Jesus. But then Jesus tacks on some extra days. He ascends into heaven and he says, "Now wait here in Jerusalem," in a place of danger, a place where he was crucified not less than 2 months before. Wait here. The disciples are anxious. I mean, they're ready, right? because they've been with him for 40 days, and they ask him, when will be the time? When is this the time when you're going to restore the kingdom? When is everything you've talked about going to come to pass? And Jesus says, it's not for you to know the times and the places that the Father has set. Your job is to wait in the gap. It's a good thing they waited, but I can't imagine how hard that had to be for them to sit on this message, this world-changing message that the Messiah has come, and that he not just come, but he gave his life for us, and that God raised him up from the grave, and we are witnesses, we have seen it, and they had to sit on that message for 10 days. It's a good thing they did, because when they finally did share the message, when the Spirit came, the church exploded, that dynamic, dynamite power of the Holy Spirit. If they hadn't waited, the church probably wouldn't have started that way. It would have stumbled out of the gates. I'm not saying that the wait wasn't good. I guess my question is, why wait? I mean, why did God put the wait there to begin with? When Jesus ascended into heaven, why couldn't he have given them the Holy Spirit right there? They'd spent 40 days. They were ready to carry the mission out. Why wait? In fact, in John's gospel, he tells the story differently. He says that Jesus breathes on his disciples and they receive the Holy Spirit, boom, right there. They never have to go this period of time without his presence. But Luke doesn't tell it that way. He says they wait. There's a gap here. And I think it's intentional. I don't think it's just because, you know, God wanted to test their patience or see if they'd be obedient. I think God knows that there's something you and me that we learn in the gap of waiting that we don't learn in any other way. John Acuff is a Christian humorist. He writes a blog, Stuff Christians Like, and the blog was so successful it was made into a book. If you've never heard of John Acuff, he's fun to kind of check out, stuffchristianslike.net. Mostly what he does is he pokes fun at the church. You know, it's some of our idiosyncrasies as Christians. He gives, you know, helpful tips, you know, like when you're in a prayer circle with people, it's okay to hold hands, but never interlock fingers. That gets a little weird, unless it's your wife or something. That's the kind of stuff he does. Well, anyways, he's made a living, a good living, a good name for himself, poking fun. But he sensed recently that God was calling him to something more. God was calling him to leave his day job in the marketing and advertising world and to serve the church by writing and speaking and ministry. And so he stepped into that calling that he perceived from God. And I heard him speak at a conference a little over a month ago, and he said, you know, and it wasn't like it was easy. In fact, even now I'm still afraid because I don't know what I'm doing. I'm in that gap between commandment, following what God called me to do, and promise. I don't yet know what's going to happen. And here's the kind of thing he said. He's the example that kind of spoke to me. He said, do you ever have a friend that they're a one-issue friend? You know, you have one topic of conversation that you can always talk about with that friend. Now, you want to talk about more. You know, you want to talk about life and family and work and meaning and passion and purpose, but you're not at that stage yet in this friendship. You right now, you just talk about sports because that's all that you know to talk about with each other. Or you talk about that show on TV that you both like who got voted off The Voice this week, you know? And you keep going to this one topic, and you're consistent in that because you hope eventually you'll be able to talk about so much more. Have you ever had a friendship like that? I have. I remember about 10 years ago, there's a kid in my youth group. The parents reached out to me and said, we want you to get to know our kid. He's going through a tough time. And so I reached out to this kid, and you know what he wanted to talk about? WrestleMania. That's all he wanted to talk about was WWF or wrestling, or I don't know the first thing about wrestling. I don't care the first thing about wrestling. But you know what? I watched some shows. And so that when I saw him on Sunday, I could say, can you believe that move that, you know, the Undertaker put on? You know, like, I kept talking about the one thing in hopes that eventually we'd be able to talk about more. And John said he was praying to God one day, praying the same prayer that he was praying just about every day, that God, you know, for God to make the path clear, to take away his fear, to you know, deliver on his promise. And he almost sensed God saying back to him, why would I do that, John? Why would I close the one door that you're walking through right now consistently in our relationship? I mean, I want to talk about so much more, John, with you. I want the fullness of our relationship to happen. But until then, if you want to talk about your career, that's the one thing that I'm here, I'll listen. I love that because John sensed God put him in the gap on purpose, and he wouldn't take away that gap, that sense of waiting, because there was a relationship that was developing in the space that he could not develop any other way. God puts us in the gap for a reason. What God wants us to learn in that period of waiting are two things. Simple things, but so hard to do. He wants us to learn submission and trust. Submission. That we come to the end of ourselves, the end of our power, our ability to control things, and we simply surrender and turn it over to God and trust the knowledge, the conviction that God will provide what we need when we need it. That's what God wants to teach us in the waiting. You see, being filled with the Holy Spirit, plugging into the Holy Spirit's power, it can sound very mysterious, especially when we use things like the Holy Ghost, that kind of imagery. And you know, when I was growing up, I remember, you know, in the Methodist church, we didn't talk about the Holy Spirit very much. That was something that our Pentecostal friends talked about. And so being filled with the Holy Spirit to me always sounded like, you know, like I had to speak in strange tongues, or there had to be these healing services, or at least we had to be more expressive and charismatic in worship. And I'm not saying those aren't expressions of being filled with the Holy Spirit, but that's not what it's about. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is living a life of submission and trust. It's that easy and that hard. Bill Bright, in his book, The Secret, he says, all of us have received the Holy Spirit. That's God's gift to every believer, every person who arrives with an authentic faith in Jesus Christ and puts our whole trust in his grace. At that moment, we receive the Holy Spirit. But just because the Holy Spirit is in our lives and in our hearts doesn't mean we surrendered to him. You see, in the throne of each of our hearts, someone sits on that throne, the decision-making part of our hearts. And for many of us, we put ourselves there. We've invited Christ into our lives, but we haven't yielded control. And so we end up with what Bill describes as a self-directed life, where our activities, our priorities are out of whack. And the way to get to the Spirit-directed life, to be filled with the Spirit, it's as simple as stepping off the throne and inviting Christ to take his place. You see, God respects us and loves us too much to violate our will. He will only take that seat by invitation. Max Lucado uses the illustration of a glove. He says, you know, in a glove, a picture each one of these fingers representing different parts of our lives, our family, our work, our finances, our leisure, you know, you can fill in the gaps. He says, and a lot of us, we invite Christ into our lives, but it's like we don't want to give him full access to every part of our lives. We still want to call the shots when it comes to our finances, or when it comes to our family, or when it comes to our work life, or what we do for fun. We still want to control those things, and it's like sticking a fist inside a glove. It's powerless. It can't accomplish what it needs. But when we learn submission and trust, when we invite God into every parts of our lives, he can use us. I feel like Michael Jackson now, but I'll take that off. We practice submission and trust, and the result is power. But a specific kind of power, the power to be witnesses, no more, no less. I mean, that's what the disciples received, was the power to be witnesses. Now, they had supernatural powers, and they could speak languages that they didn't know. They could even heal people sometimes. But even when they did those amazing things, it was so that they could be witnesses, no more, no less. In fact, it's interesting to note what didn't change for the disciples. Their economic situation did not change. Their personalities did not change. Their education did not change. What changed for the disciples was their direction and their courage. They went from being inwardly focused to being outwardly focused. They went to being from being scared for their lives to being unafraid to speak to people in power. Direction and courage. You see, you and me, honestly, we got power. We got power the disciples never dreamed of having. That we can flick a switch and lights come on. That we can pull out a phone and there's a worldwide web of information right at our fingertips. We have power. And not just in comparison to first century world. I mean, we have power compared to the rest of the world today. We are richer than 95% of the world. What we spend on a very nice dinner with our spouse where we order a bottle of wine, that same money could put a kid through school in Haiti for 6 months. We have power. We have influence, we have education, we have political power, we have relational power. What we lack is direction and courage, which means that we also lack submission and trust. Because direction comes from submission, and courage comes from trust. So God calls you, and he calls me into the gap of waiting, because that's the only way we're going to learn those things. That's the only way we're going to experience his direction, his courage, his power someday. You notice this kite over there. You may have been wondering all service long, what is that kite there for? Well, I have to back up just a minute, but when we think about being filled with the Spirit, at least for me, I used to think about, you know, like a cup being filled with water and being filled to overflowing so that God's love and grace bubbles out everywhere. But that's not actually a biblical image. When the Bible talks about being filled with the Spirit is never liquid. The Spirit is wind, it's air. The Hebrew word for Spirit is ruach, which means breath. And wind. In the New Testament, the word is pneuma, breath, wind. And so the biblical image of being filled with the Spirit is not a bottle, but it's a sail being raised. That is the image of a life that is fully submitted and trusting in God. That's the picture of a church, where all of our untapped power and potential is being used by God because we are submitted and trusting in him. So back to the kite. In June of 1852, 162 years ago, Ben Franklin did his famous experiment. He used the kite to capture the power of the wind in order to tap into a power that was beyond his understanding or comprehension, but he wanted to know it. He raised the kite in order to wait for lightning to strike. So my invitation to you today is to raise a sail, to raise a kite. In those situations that I asked about earlier where you feel powerless, to ask you to sit in those places or in those relationships and to intentionally and consciously wait, to pray for the courage and the direction, to be a witness, to learn submission and trust in God. Will you wait with me? Let's fly a kite together. Let's pray. Almighty God, we want to live with power. We confess that submission and trust are not easy for us. So God, wherever we might be experiencing the weight in our lives, help us not to avoid it, but to dive into it and in that space, in that gap, to experience your presence with us. God, we raise the sail. We earnestly pray for your wind to blow, for your lightning to strike. Direct us and encourage us that we might share your love and your power with the world around us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.